Brethren, today is indeed the Feast of Trumpets, and you want to title the message today, it's the Trumpets of Revelation. The Trumpets of Revelation, the Day of the Lord. Got a little taste of that in the sermonette. Brethren, there are very positive and joyous aspects of the Feast of Trumpets that we could focus on. One being the promise of the resurrection of the saints at that first resurrection, very joyous thoughts we could think about when that change takes place in us and we become spirit beings. Can you imagine being a spirit being no longer with any desire, no compulsion, no urge to ever sin again? Absolutely incredible. How glorious that would be. It would be simply incredible to be able to see Jesus Christ as he is in all of his glory that was restored to him when he returned to the Father. But I'd like to focus on a more sobering aspect of this day. This day, this Feast of Trumpets. And that's the Trumpets of Revelation. Go with me over just to begin with to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. Leviticus 23. In verse 23, it says here, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Brethren, the piercing blast of the shofar has made generations of Hebrew people tremble. Generations tremble. It was fashioned from a ram's horn, and this simple instrument, this simple trumpet, produced a tone that was more like a shout instead of a sound, instead of a melodious sound. The signal blast of the shofar was blown to assemble congregations. It was blown as an announcement of joy, but it was also blown as an alarm of imminent war, imminent war. The trumpet of revelations are alarms of imminent war that shall sound forth in the future, announcing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. It will alarm at a time in the future that unless Jesus Christ returns, no flesh, no one single human being will be left alive on the face of this earth." Move me over to Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. It says here in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." No flesh saved. What is incredible is that when Jesus Christ spoke these words, the total destruction of civilization was not humanly possible at that time. The implements of war had not been created to make this scripture true. The extinction of the entire human race by man's single act of war was not yet possible in world history until about 1955. About 1955, a short 60 years ago. With the creation of the hydrogen bomb, total human annihilation was possible. I'm going to be quoting a good portion of this sermon from two sources. One, the 1956 edition of the Ambassador Correspondence Course, produced by the Radio Church of God, and COGWA's most newest booklet, or their new booklet, the Book of Revelation, The Storm Before the Calm, copyright 2015. I do so to emphasize an appreciation for our heritage as the Church of God, the blessing that God has granted us to understand the truth that we are living in the end time. Incredible truth. You see, today in 2015, the truth of God continues to be proclaimed by His church. And although you can pick up literature by the Church of God from decades ago, and you may see errors in it based on time frames regarding what was prophesied to happen based on events that was understood at that time, keep in mind what Scripture says. Scripture says over in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9, and over in verse 12, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. For we now see in a mirror dimly. But God, brethren, does allow us to see. He does allow us to understand. He allows us to understand prophecy just as he did 60 years ago. And the foundation and the essence of truth regarding the return of Jesus Christ has not changed. It has not changed. Our understanding of the truth has deepened. It has been clarified over the years. But the truth of Scripture was there then, and the truth of Scripture is here now. And it has not changed. Through God's graces, he's helped us to understand even more now than we did then." The Encyclopedia Britannica solemnly reported, quote, "In August 1955, there was a general conviction among the governments that both sides in the Cold War had sufficient retaliatory power to make the hydrogen bomb suicidal." What that means is that if I dropped the bomb on you, I would kill myself. 1955. Since 1955, the nuclear powers have piled up bomb upon bomb. This is right out of reading from the 1956, a quote from the 1956 Ambassador Correspondence Course. It says, "Since 1955, nuclear powers have piled up bomb upon bomb until today, every citizen of this planet exists under constant umbrella of extinction. No longer do politicians speak in terms of mass murder of whole cities or even whole continents. They speak of overkill. Already enough nuclear weapons are prepared to wipe all human life from the planet 10 times over, and just once would be enough." That was in 1955. How about today? Are we any closer to the return of Jesus Christ today than we were in 1955? Is the truth of God any more profound to you today than it would have been in 1955? In the realization of this possibility, our current President of the United States, President Obama, and other statesmen around the world today still negotiate in terms based on nuclear weaponry ending up in the hands of, quote, less trusted nations. That debate has taken place in our news today. Yet it has only been the United States so far that has dropped an atomic or nuclear bomb on a city. We did so on August 6, 1945 on Hiroshima, and August 9, 1945 on Nagasaki, killing and injuring approximately 199,000 people. In Hiroshima, when that bomb was dropped, 60% of the deaths were by burning, immediate incineration. In Nagasaki, 95% of the deaths were by burning. Today, most statesmen in the world realize the reality of cosmicide, the mass murder of every human being living on this earth. You see, many thinkers clearly understand that if nuclear war begins, that there is likely no end, and the only hope, even those of our politicians most likely realize that the only hope would be if God steps in and intervenes, though they don't recognize God. The cry would go out, "God help us." Continue here in Matthew 24, verse 32. It says here, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Jesus Christ talking to us, said, when the branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Do we know that? This generation, the generation which will be alive at this time, spoken of here in Matthew 24, will not pass away. It's scripture. It's truth. God's direct intervention in world affairs is man's only hope. Only hope. The Father is going to send Jesus Christ to save us from total annihilation. God's annual holy days illustrate the broad outline of that plan. We began with Passover not too long ago that shows why Jesus Christ died. He is our Savior. He has to return because otherwise we will kill ourselves. The days of unleavened bread teach us to put leaven, to put sin out of our lives. Pentecost pictures the coming of that Holy Spirit, the only means by which we are able to follow God's way of life. That's the only way. Not through human ingenuity, not through human intelligence, not through human willpower. His Holy Spirit. And here we are then at the Feast of Trumpets, the focal point, the central point, the pivotal point in God's holy day plans, three festivals before and three afterwards, Atonement, Tabernacles, the last great day. This festival of trumpets pictures the terrible time of war, world war, that is ahead, and the intervention of Jesus Christ not only to raise the dead, but also to save mankind from total annihilation. Come over to Luke. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. It says here, Luke 21 verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life, and that day of the Lord come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That is our prayer, that by the grace and mercy of God we may be counted worthy to escape these things. What things? What things? The things that we should be praying, the things that this day focuses on, are the trumpets of revelation. The trumpets of revelation. The trumpets of revelation in the future will be sounding powerfully, announcing the return of Jesus Christ. It is this feast of trumpets, trumpets with an S. And this shall be a terrible time in the history of mankind. Let's take a sobering look at each of these trumpets, the seven seals, and see why Jesus Christ tells us to watch, therefore. Why he tells us to pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Why he tells us to pray that we'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. To set the stage for what is leading up to the blowing of those trumpets, turn your attention to the handout that was passed out. This is a wonderful summary diagram of the seven seals of Revelation taken from the booklet, the book of Revelation, Storm Before the Calm. On page 13 of that booklet, I quote, the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation shows a scroll being presented to Jesus Christ in heaven. The scroll is protected by seven seals, and Christ is honored as the only one worthy to open these seals. Once opened, the scroll reveals events that will occur before and during Christ's second coming. The first six seals were opened in Revelation. You can look at the chart. Beginning on the right-hand side, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That first seal, the white horse, religious deception. The second seal, war. The third seal, famine. The fourth seal, disease and death. Understand that these four horsemen have been riding across this earth since the time that Adam and Eve decided that they weren't going to follow God's law. We see them riding over in the Middle East today. We see famine in Africa. But understand that when we get towards the end of this age, when we get close towards the time when Jesus Christ is going to return, these horsemen will be riding furiously, vigorously. And our eyes open to be able to see and understand that. The sixth seal, Great Tribulation. Mr. Williams read that. Great Tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world, unto that time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24:21. Then the sixth seal, heavenly signs. You can read about that. Revelation 6:12-17. Heavenly signs will take place. That's going to get people's attention. And then before the seventh seal, God's going to protect a group of 144,000 people representing the 12 tribes of Israel along with the great multitude. Then continuing here, the quote from the booklet says here, the seventh seal is opened in chapter 8 and continues through much of the rest of the book. The seventh seal represents the day of the Lord and is actually the main theme of the book of Revelation. The day of the Lord is a time of Christ's intervention in this world to wrest control from Satan and from the rebellious human rulers under him and to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And you can see that diagram on the second half of that page. It says the seven seals. Seven trumpet plagues. Plagues. As I go through the message, because this is where we'll be focusing today, you can keep that page there handy. The trumpets begin to sound. Jesus Christ is going to get the attention of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. When the Christian world, brethren, talks about the return of Jesus Christ, this is what's so ironic, is that when the Christian world talks about the return of Jesus Christ, it simply talks about a wonderful, glorious, spiritual event of loveliness and joy and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. They don't talk about the fact that there will be plagues. They say, just come as you are. The world says, come as you are. They expect Jesus Christ to be there and just come as you are with your sins. You don't have to change. Just come as you are. That's what the world believes. Where is the religious holiday or the practices of the Christian world that speaks the truth of Scripture? Where is it? The truth of Scripture that the return of Jesus Christ on this earth will come with trumpet plagues to announce the day of the Lord. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And here we are, the children of God, seated today on his Feast of Trumpets, observing this day and the many aspects of this day, which includes the wrath of Jesus Christ to come. Our prayer is that God give us the eyes and the spirit to understand, to repent, and to prepare. Let's begin over in Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I'll be doing considerable reading right from the scripture. It says here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened that seventh seal, that seventh seal that the world doesn't recognize, that seventh seal that Christianity does not observe, that seventh seal that they have no clue about. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This is a big deal. The angels of God are preparing themselves, getting things ready, putting things in order, probably getting the right stance, getting that trumpet firm, pulling back the sleeves, getting ready to sound. Getting ready to sound. Jesus Christ, you see, is no longer that baby in the manger which the Christian world fixates upon, but coming as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, to intervene into the lives of mankind, to bring repentance, and to save mankind from cosmicide. And the first angel sounds its trumpet. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounds its trumpet, vegetation struck. It says here, verse 7, and the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grasses was burned up. A third of the trees? A third of them. This supernatural fire will bring one third of the trees to the ground. Burned and rotten vegetation will make the earth nearly unbearable for men. But mankind will still refuse to repent. Refuse to repent. How many trees are there on the earth? It's estimated that there are about 3 trillion trees on the earth. What happens when 1 trillion trees on the earth are destroyed? What happens? You know, just in the science of deforestation, the results are measurable. Over in Brazil, climate imbalance, increasing global warming, soil erosion, floods, wildfires. But 1 trillion trees destroyed, burned up by hail, mingled with blood. Can you imagine? Just not the ashes are left, like what we see in those horrible fires burning in Northern California. You see, after those fires finish, then basically you have ashes, and that's it. And the smoke blows, and yes, no vegetation is left. But in this case, after the fires have burned, there's blood. Putrefying blood. Attracting insects and animals and disease. Can you imagine? Then the second angel sounds its trumpet. Verse 8, and the seas are struck. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of its ships were destroyed. Carcasses of great whales, octopus, dolphins, penguins, tuna, floating on the surfaces and in the midst of the seas. More blood. The seas heat up to a temperature, destroying the gills and the skin and the flesh and the eyes of the sea animals. Ships in the sea, submarines in the seas, surrounded by, on every side, by death. Above and below, by death. Waters on fire so hot that the submarines and other underwater mobile craft catch fire themselves. Their engines malfunction and fail. Icebergs of the northern and southern hemisphere melt, break loose into the oceans, causing cataclysmic changes in climate. Unprecedented storms, El Niños, and the seas are mixed with blood. With blood. No longer will people freely sail the seas and the oceans, for everywhere there will be dead, bloated carcasses in the seas. And each of these plagues from God fall upon the people of the earth who still refuse to repent. Who still refuse to repent. And the third angel sounds. Verse 10. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. The fresh waters of the earth are poisoned. Well water poison, aquifers poison. The clean water that used to roll down from the mountains into the beautiful streams, into the brooks, poisoned. Men died from drinking the water, washing in the water, cleansing in the water. The water is so putrid that skin infections and sores break out. Ulcers internally break out. The odor is foul. The taste is rank. The shelves in every store around the world are emptied in hours of what bottled water there is. It is estimated that even today, 840,000 people die each year from water-related diseases. What will it be like then? What will happen when one third of the rivers, the streams, are made bitter? A few more may repent, surrender to God. However, the vast majority of mankind will still refuse to repent. Still refuse to repent. And the fourth angel sounds. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. A third of the sun not reaching the earth, resulting in the ecosystem of growing crops to be nearly devastated. And what sun does make it through is poor quality. You see here in Frederick, Maryland, the number of hours of sunlight varies somewhere during the year depending on the season and the tilt of the earth from 9.5 hours to about 15 hours. What happens when that's cut by a third? Cut by a third. 6 hours and 20 minutes to 10 hours, that's it, of sunlight. And that sun quality is poor. You drove in today and saw the corn out there in the fields because of the lack of rain, how brown it was. what happens when over the entire earth, not just the lack of rain, not just the putrefying rain, but also the sun not reaching the earth. Seeing the natural courses of these heavenly bodies, the sun being disrupted, will cause the world of that day to quake with fear. They begin to fear, but although terrified, most people will still be so stubborn that they will continue to sin despite God's continued warnings to repent. To repent. You see, up to this time, natural disaster has taken place. Natural disaster. Men have died as a result of these natural disasters. But if men repented at this point, even after this fourth trumpet, God could allow the natural healing processes that He's built into creation to heal the lands. He could bring a wind through to clear the air. He could allow the seas to be healed with fresh water. He could allow the animals that He designed to cleanse the earth to come out, the vultures and the buzzards and the crabs and the shrimp, to do what they were designed to do and clean the earth and freshen the waters. But man still refuses to repent. These first four trumpets of God and their destructive power, directed at the natural resources necessary to sustain human life, will not result in man repenting. Matter of fact, mankind, under the inspiration of Satan, will aim their fierce, destructive powers at themselves. They will break out in war to kill each other, partly due to the lack of resources. And then pointed at the returning Jesus Christ. Continue in verse 13. Says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth.'" That angel is saying, look, slow down, don't go there. You've had these four trumpet blasts, don't go there. Don't make the next ones necessary. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels are about to sound. These three rows represent the fifth, sixth, and the seventh trumpet sound. Three is God's special number signifying finality. These three woes are the three final major battles ending human civilization, except God step in. This titanic struggle to be fought in three stages, each stage so horrifying that it's called a woe by Almighty God. Each stage so destructive that only God will be able to repair the damage men will do to the surface of the earth. Only God will be able to repair it. No longer could winds or fresh waters or animals created to design and design to clean up the earth. God would have to clean it up. But man does not repent. So the fifth angel sounds. The fifth trumpet, the first woe, locusts from the bottomless pit. Understand, these locusts are armies. Armies led by men, armies under the inspiration of Satan. Says here in Revelation 9, verse 1, Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. That bottomless pit, your margin says shaft of the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, and the scorpions of the earth, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns, something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings on their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had, as king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrews is Abaddon. In the Greek, the name is Apollyon. One woe is past, but still two more woes are coming after these. You see, the Apostle John wrote in symbolic terms about these locusts to describe the terrifying war machines that would be invented and that have been invented to destroy mankind, to destroy each other, implements of war. How else was he to describe what we see today? How can you describe, back in his time, a stealth fighter that's flying through the air with lightning speed? The ability to destroy, kill, and maim. How was he able to describe the helicopters? They're able to lift right from the ground, take off at lightning speeds, and planes. He described it how he saw it in his day. These implements of war, protected by steel armor, those breastplates, as he called them, these super weapons of destruction and world conquests, were completely unfamiliar to the Apostle Paul. And who is this real leader of this army? It says Abaddon, Apollyon. That means the destroyer. The leader of this army is no other than Satan the devil. He is the one that is inspiring mankind to turn their weapons against themselves, to destroy themselves. Why? Because he knows what God's plan is. God's plan is for every human being to have an opportunity for eternal life in the kingdom of God. So he's not happy with any of them. Not just angry at the church, he's angry at all of mankind. He knows that his time is short. He wants them to destroy themselves. He wants them to utterly destroy themselves. Now the stage is set for the second all-out battle for human domination of the earth. Because what he does is he pits armies of the earth against one another. The outcome to him hopefully being the total annihilation of mankind. The second woe is ready to begin. The sixth trumpet is ready to sound. And the sixth angel sounds the trumpet. Verse 13. The sixth trumpet, the second woe, angels from the Euphrates. Verse 13, it says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, prepared for the day, for the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And those who sat on them had breastplates, fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouth came fire, came smoke, came brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. Did not repent. They didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the demons, the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. In verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They would not repent. This is the whole carnage that Jesus Christ's personal intervention must halt. Because at this point, this battle that has taken place, if it's permitted to continue at this stage, with these weaponry, all life on earth would be gone. Would be gone. Again, the Apostle John can only describe these end-time doomsday weapons by comparing them with things familiar to him. There is incredible power that man has today that can quickly change the face and the demographics and the lines of borders of countries. We've seen how quickly ISIL, like water, ran through the Middle East and continues to run. And consider the fact that the implements of war that they're using are nothing by comparison to what the United States has, to what China has, to what Russia has, to what India has. And all that they have at this time will be unleashed. There are many events that take place prior to the final trumpet that we don't have time to go through today. You can read it at another time. It talks about the mighty angel with the little book. It talks about two witnesses who prophesy, are killed, and are resurrected. And the world sees it. Let's skip forward to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14 says here, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe is coming quickly. and the seventh angel sounds its trumpet. The seventh trumpet, the third woes, the last plagues. The last seven plagues. Jesus Christ's intervention. Except Jesus Christ steps in now, no flesh would be saved alive. God's intervention into the affairs of men. At the third stage, this third woe, this last trumpet, men will be saved from extinction only by miracle from God. If God did not personally intervene in the cataclysmic war that would be taking place, mankind would utterly destroy the last vestige of human life from the face of the earth. These terrifying events make the Feast of Trumpets a solemn day. A solemn day. But to those who have yielded themselves to Almighty God and to His peaceful government that will be established, yes, it's also a day of rejoicing. The wicked world today, however, will be destroyed. And that's necessary in order for the peaceful world tomorrow to be established. You see, Jesus Christ told His apostles over in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. He said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Jesus Christ came over 1900 years ago as a humble ambassador of the kingdom of God, as a savior of mankind. But He will return in all power and supernatural glory as the king of the kingdom of God. Instead of submitting to the death as our Passover sacrifice for sins, Jesus Christ is returning to put an end to human sin forcibly. Forcibly. With the power of Almighty God's angelic host, Christ will punish those who would destroy themselves and who would destroy the earth. Let's continue here in verse 15, Revelation chapter 11. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Then the 24 elders sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Jesus Christ will not return meekly. He's going to return with the wrath of God against the rebellious human beings. The nations of the earth will not surrender peacefully. Right now, they're trying to kill themselves. And then Jesus Christ comes. When He does, they'll recognize a great power from the heavens. It tells us that every eye will see Him. They will be startled at the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ and the saints descending from the heavens. politicians and religious leaders will be furious when they realize that Christ is coming again to impose peace and stamp out war and abolish human governments and establish the kingdom of God. They hate the kingdom of God. They want to do things their way, even if it means killing themselves. Jesus Christ will come as the new ruler of the new world. The world will not be receptive to his power. There'll be an all-out struggle for world domination. Why? Because mankind still will refuse to repent. Hatred, carnal minds, still refusing to repent. Both a united Europe and a communist Asia will unite against Jesus Christ, inspired by Satan himself. And they will consider Jesus Christ their common enemy, and will be angry that he has come to take control of earthly governments. In a frenzy of rage, the stubborn, rebellious remnant of mankind will turn to fight against their own creator. They will prepare and unleash all of the nuclear destructive power at their disposal. How much power is that? We dropped 2 bombs in Japan. It is estimated that today the United States has over 4,800 nuclear warheads ready to go. Russia, 4,400. The United Kingdom, 225. France, 300. China, 250. India, 110. Pakistan, 120. North Korea, somewhere less than 10. Israel. Tiny little Israel. They estimate somewhere between 60 and 400. You don't think they will use them? All of this power will be directed at the coming Jesus Christ, his saints and the angels. It is this cataclysmic battle, the battle of the great day of Almighty, that will determine forever who will rule the earth. God, who is very merciful, will no longer wait for men to repent of their evil deeds. Mankind, misguided by its human mind, will have almost destroyed all human life from the face of the earth. God's creation. Mankind that he created and said, that's good. The woman that he formed and shaped and built for man said, that's good. And we're about to kill ourselves. God forcefully intervenes. If he doesn't, no one will be saved alive. And why is he intervening? For the elect's sake. If I don't, no flesh will be saved alive. For the elect's sake. Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Those bowls, those 7 plagues. So the first went and poured out its bowl on the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, but they still will not repent. Then a second angel poured out its bowl on the seas, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out its bowl on the rivers and the springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And the fourth angel poured out this bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out its bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed on their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out its bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. "Behold, I am coming," Jesus Christ says, "as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." Right in here, he puts this warning here for us. Wake up. For us. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out its bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, just as it had started when we first began reading. Such a mighty and great earthquake at this time as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Incredible earthquake. Can you imagine the earthquake that forged the land masses that we see today? And God is saying nothing, nothing compares to what will take place then. And great Babylon, verse 19, "Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her a cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And the great hail from heaven fell upon all men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Armageddon. Armageddon means the mountain of slaughter, or the mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo is a small town approximately 55 miles northwest of Jerusalem, situated in a bowl-like shaped valley. It is the place that the armies of the rebellious mankind will gather to challenge Jesus Christ, to challenge him as to who will rule the earth. They still will not repent. Satan will not only be focused on destroying mankind from the earth, he will be focused on destroying the remnant of the saints of God who are on the earth at that time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." 12 verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went out to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ." God's Feast of Trumpets pictures this time of cataclysmic world war that precedes the establishment of the government of Jesus Christ upon this earth. When Jesus Christ does intervene, and he will, God's faithful servants who rejoice at his coming will be rejoicing, will be glad. They will have known and will have been keeping the Feast of Trumpets, the holy days in God's master plan, which pictures this incredible event. It is the sobering side of this feast that we may not often focus on, but we dare not forget. We also know that for the saints of God, that this day, this final trumpet blast, announces the first resurrection of the saints of God. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. First Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:52. You see, when Jesus Christ decides to step in, when that trumpet blast sounds, yes, we're going to be resurrected. We'll rise up to meet the descending Jesus Christ as he comes down to straighten out the mess on this earth. Says here in 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at that last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed." We will need to be changed. As they are throwing and hailing nuclear bombs at one another, they won't hurt us. We will have been changed. "For that corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, the mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory for us. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin." And that's what we'll be seeing on the earth. The result of sin stinging mankind, killing mankind. But the strength of sin is God's law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, those trumpets shall sound. We're called now so that we have an opportunity to be spirit beings when this day unfolds. Revelation 20 verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in that first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. The war that Jesus Christ brings along with us, along with the angelic world, will not be a long, drawn-out war. Because God is coming back to establish the millennium. The feast, this Feast of Trumpets, is packed full and overflowing with events of prophecy that will take place in the years to come. After Jesus Christ, accompanied by the sound of that last trumpet, returns and we are resurrected and changed to spirit beings, we shall rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air, descend with him back to the earth as his feet touches down on the Mount of Olives. We'll put an end to this war. We'll begin the establishment of the kingdom of God. Satan, his demons, who inspires mankind, inspired that great cataclysmic war to kill mankind themselves. Satan, who then turned their attention against the coming Jesus Christ, will be strained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, as pictured by the Day of Atonement. And during that 1,000 years, during that millennial time, the government of God will be established as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and will be followed by the last great day, a glorious second resurrection for all mankind to be given an opportunity to truly repent in a world that has been established under the government of God, where there truly will be peace on earth and an opportunity for salvation for all those who repent. Those who repent will become saints of the Most High. Those who refuse will experience the third resurrection, the judgment of eternal death. And finally, the descending to this earth of the very throne of God and the unveiling of the plan that God has for us on end to eternal life as it unfolds. The Feast of Trumpets begins that cycle. The Feast of Trumpets. We are blessed to have that understanding now, to see in the mirror dimly the plan that God has laid out for all mankind. That scripture says we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, face to face. May we be vigilant in our physical and spiritual preparation for this coming, sobering reality of the glorious Feast of Trumpets.